Well, good morning.
Before we apply our indispensable principle, this morning there's a little passage that has been on my heart. Very often I read Jeremiah 23. I read Jeremiah 23 because it has a lot to say for those who handle the Word of God. And so I won't say I read it every time before I speak, but I read it hundreds of times a year. Jeremiah 23 is one of my favorite chapters. And there's a couple of verses that God spoke to my heart this morning from that chapter. It applies, of course, to everyone, but in a special way, God is ministering unto me in these verses that I just shared with you. Jeremiah 18, all of the questions in this chapter are so challenging. But in 18, there's a question. It says, "Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Has given heed to his word and listened?" And then in verse 22, "If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to the people." That phrase. And then in verse 28, in the middle there, "Let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" I know that you know the difference between straw and grain. You have tasted of the Word of God, and you know when your soul's being fed and when it's not. And you know the difference between straw and grain. I believe I have stood in the counsel of the Lord, and I believe I have some grain. Pray together. Father, we do thank you so much that your word is like a hammer breaking up the rock, and like a fire that burns out the chaff and purifies. And we pray in a special way this morning again that by your grace you might take this word, this written word, and transform it before our hearts into the living word.
Yes, Lord.
That we might see him again, the Lord Jesus. And then seeing him, we might be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another.
Yes.
We wait upon you now, and we thank you for your spirit. How we praise you that we're not left alone as we touch these things and as we handle this word. But your Holy Spirit is teaching us and feeding us and building us and changing us, transforming us into the likeness of God. Oh, we praise you.
Amen.
And now we wait upon you, Lord, to do that. Prepare our hearts. Meet us where we are. Take us where you want us.
Yes, amen.
We claim it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, by way of review a little bit, I'll ask you to turn again, please, to Exodus chapter 3 or 4, around there. Examining together this weekend the instrument that God uses to set his people free to worship him. That instrument that God uses to release his people and bring them into the presence of God to worship him. That instrument is always, never an exception to this, always built by God. God is the one that builds that channel and that instrument. Such a man, I believe, was Moses. God built Moses as his instrument, and in fact, his distinctive contribution to the history of redemption was that Moses was that instrument that God selected, used, prepared, formed to set his people free to worship him. By examining the instrument, we can discover some of the characteristics that God builds into that instrument that he uses in the same way. Now we're looking at Moses, I remind you again, not by 100 million years, not so that we'll go away trying to imitate Moses. Moses was hungry for God, I'm going to start being hungry for God. Moses was totally surrendered, from now on I'm going to be totally surrendered. Moses was a man of childlike faith, well that's what I'm going to do from now on. That'll lead you into so much bondage your head will spin. You don't need to go trying to imitate Moses. Moses had those qualities because God built them into Moses' life. If we have those qualities, it's going to be because God builds them into us. And if he doesn't build them into us, we're not going to have them. That's just how it is. Now, if I observed some structure being made, say the basic construction of a bridge, if I saw the same materials that's used in a bridge, I'm not a builder, I don't know all the materials that are used in a bridge, but if I saw the thing having the same shape as a bridge, the same design as a bridge, the same form as a bridge, if it was as strong as a bridge and shaped like a bridge and constructed where a bridge would be constructed, if it looked like a bridge, would it be reckless to assume maybe it's going to be used for a bridge? As we look at the life of Moses, God's instrument, and we see the characteristics that made up that instrument, if we look in our lives and we see the same kind of surrender in us that was in that bridge, and the same kind of faith in us that was in that bridge, and if God is building us the same way, then isn't it possible that maybe God is making the same kind of instrument? Maybe he'll use it for the same purpose. And I believe that God has this day set aside. I don't mean Sunday. I mean these days. God is building his people as he built Moses in order to have his channel again, his instrument, through which he can release his people to worship him. And so that's why we're studying the life of Moses. When we left off in our last lesson, we had begun to see how God was building into Moses desire. Desire and direction. Not only hunger in a general way, but hunger that was centered on God himself. Hunger to know the Lord. And the more Moses experienced God, the more Moses hungered to experience God. When he just had a little spark, remember, God in his grace fanned that little spark and it became a flame. When Moses had the flame, God in his grace fanned that flame and it became a roaring fire. And when Moses had the roaring fire, God fanned that roaring fire, and it was transformed into the glow of the glory of God. Moses was changed himself into the radiance of God. And no matter how great that privilege that Moses had to go into the presence of God and to taste of that union, his heart just cried out, I want more. I want more. I'm not satisfied. More, more, more. You've shown me a little bit now. That has created an appetite. And I want more. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. In the instrument God uses to set his people free to worship him, there's always that characteristic. You'll always see it in every case, whether it's a human instrument individual, whether it's a body. That body is given by God, is being built by God to have a hunger, an insatiable thirst to know God himself. And that body, that instrument, that individual continually is crying out, more! I want to see God! I want to see God! Show me, I pray thee, thy glory! Show me thy ways that I might know thee! One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and behold the beauty of the Lord, meditate in his temple. For me to live is Christ, Whom have I in heaven but thee? On earth I desire nothing but thee. That desire, that passion, that longing. And God built that into Moses. Now, I'd like us to look this morning, God gracing us, at a second characteristic that God always builds into the instrument that He uses to set His people free to worship Him. This characteristic, like hunger, did not come all at once, as I'll show you in Moses' life. Came gradually, and God had to do something to build it into Moses' life. I suppose the easiest way is just to tell you what it is and then try to illustrate it. You know, we hear these words so much, as you say, oh, here comes another sermon on. The characteristic I'm talking about is surrender. Surrender unto the Lord. But this morning, if God would help me draw that line, I am far more concerned that God communicate through me the process by which He builds surrender, more than surrender itself. Yes. See, we're going to look at surrender in order to illustrate the process by which God builds that surrender into our life. There's a possibility, because of so many facts, that we'll get sidetracked and, as I suggested in the first message, put our nose right up against surrender and see nothing. I don't want that to happen. We got to look at surrender. Well, that's sort of a sideline in order to see how God builds the kind of surrender that becomes the quality of that instrument that He uses to set His people free to worship Him. So you keep in that attitude of prayer as we look into this, that God might be merciful and communicate through us. Moses' life, surrender appeared, as far as the record goes, very early. In fact, surrender is one of the most elementary truths of the Christian life. It's a primary truth. It's a rudiment. Surrender is an ABC. Now, to nail it down a little closer to his experience, I need to name this surrender. You got to call it something just to hang it, you know, our thoughts on. And I'm going to call this rudimentary surrender, surrender from. And you'll see as we go through the record why I call it surrender from. Now, by calling it a rudimentary surrender in an ABC, I don't mean to suggest that some older Christians don't struggle with it. Just because it's an ABC. Sometimes we struggle with our ABCs. And I'm not trying to suggest that, well, you got that all locked up, now let's move on. Maybe God needs to deal in our hearts right here at the beginning. But for Moses, this surrender from blossomed somewhere in the first 40 years, before he killed that Egyptian, before he had that desert experience, before he had his bad marriage, very early in his life with God, God had built into him the concept of surrender from. Now the Bible speaks of it, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 10 and through 15. You follow along, please. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. And we'll stop there as far as the reading is concerned. Now, the book of Exodus doesn't fill in the details. It just gives the outline of the whole thing. Glance, please, at verse 10 and 11. And you'll notice, as far as the record goes, there's no break between 10 and 11, but a lot of ground is covered between verse 10 and 11. A whole lot happened in between that. Some scriptures fill in those verses. Tell you what happened in between. And there's a lot of extra biblical sources, reference works, that fill in a little bit of the background. And so to save a little time, I've done some of the donkey work. And if you'll bear with me, I think it's important. And it'll tie into the principle. Verse 10, the child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. Now those Egyptians kept meticulous records. Many of them have been preserved for us. From those records, we even know the Pharaoh's daughter's name. Historians say her name was Thermutis. Now it's a big deal in those days to be Pharaoh. Egypt was the greatest country on the earth at that time. And the only way you could become a Pharaoh was through heredity. You had to be born into it. I don't know about conquest. Maybe they had coups in those days too. But according to history, the Pharaoh at this time, named Ramses, had no sons. And now later on, after this, he's going to have a son who turned into a very wicked son. But when Moses was growing up, there was no successor to the throne. Ramses had no one to carry on the throne, which meant that his daughter, Thermutis, her son, would become the Pharaoh. Well, according to historians, according to Josephus, she was barren. She had no son. Now, what that meant practically was this, that Moses was in the line as her adopted son to become the Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses was going to become the Pharaoh. We won't appreciate what God was doing in Moses' life unless you understand how this kid grew up. The whole kingdom of Egypt was on a silver platter and handed to Moses. See, Moses didn't grow up in the woods. Moses didn't grow up in the country. Moses didn't grow up in the slave huts of Goshen like his brothers did. He didn't grow up in the city. Moses grew up in the palace. Moses was accustomed to walking on marble floors. Moses slept in an ivory bed. Moses was rich. He had special tutors. He wore fancy clothes. His playground was the courts of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He was spoiled and he was rich. Chapter 1, verse 11 tells us some of the things that the slaves had to do. And according to verse 11, they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Python and Ramses. Storage cities? For what? To store the treasures. They were so rich. Egypt was so rich, they didn't have any place to put all the treasures. So they put the slaves to work to build two cities that did nothing but hold the gold and the silver and the jewels and the artifacts and all of the other treasures. Two cities for them. You're talking wealth. You're talking money. And Moses grew up in that wealth, in all the protocol of Egypt. He met with the big wigs. He saw the heads of state coming in. He was there as a child when the kings of the earth came to visit the Pharaoh and to bring the treasures to Egypt. And when he was old enough, according to the scriptures, he was sent away to Egypt's famous university. Scriptures don't give us the name. Secular history does. The Temple of the Sun. That was the name of the great university in Egypt at this time. And there Moses received the greatest education that was ever offered in his day. Acts 7 verse 22 says, Moses was educated in all of the learning of the Egyptians. You got to understand Moses. He was brilliant. And he was rich. And he was educated. And he was influential. And he was in the line for the pharaohship. Now we know the path he chose to line up with God. But even if he didn't, you'd have heard about Moses the same way you heard about King Tut. He'd have made history anyway, even if he didn't line up with the Lord. The Spirit of God spends a lot of time telling us how Moses ended those first 40 years. I just read the passage. He ended up killing an Egyptian. Now it's true that that act of killing that Egyptian reveals an awful lot that needed to be done in the life of Moses. But I'll tell you on the other side, it also revealed an awful lot that God had already done in the life of Moses during that 40 years. Let me read you a couple of verses I've gotten from other portions of Scripture. I jotted it down to save time. Acts 7, 23 to 29. When he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him, took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed his brethren would have understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But he did not understand. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Those first 40 years, somehow God worked in this idea, surrendered from. Somehow he identified himself, we don't know all the details, but he wanted to identify himself with those despised people of God. That shows a work in his heart, tremendous work in his heart. Easy to line up with God because he's perfect. But to identify with the imperfect people of God shows a work of grace in his heart. I think the key, in order to make it very logical, Hebrews 11, 24 just gives you sort of an outline of this surrender from. Hebrews 11, 24 says, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. Commentators point out, and rightly so, that you can't refuse something unless it's offered. That's logical, isn't it? And in order for him to refuse to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it had to be offered to him, the pharaohship. There came a time in Moses' life, God doesn't tell us when, in those first 40 years, when Moses had to make a choice. Something was offered to him. He was called into the Oval Office. And there he sat in the Oval Office, and these are the things that were offered to him. God lists them in Hebrews 11. The privileges of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the pharaohship, and all that that meant was offered to him. The second thing that was offered to him, according to Hebrews, is the treasures of Egypt. Unlimited wealth. The third thing that was offered to him, and it goes along with all of that position and wealth, the opportunity to sin with a high hand. any sin you want. It was offered to him. It's presented there. Because when he refused, those are the three things that says he refused. He refused the pharaohship. He refused the treasures of Egypt. And he refused the passing pleasures of sin. Because he saw the eternal things and so on. So God had done a work in his heart, a tremendous work. You know, we just sort of read this, la, la, la. Moses gave up the pharaohship. Moses gave up the treasures of the world. Moses was so surrendered, he saw right through. He chose eternal things rather than those things that pass away. He wanted to identify with the people of God. I tell you, that's quite a surrender. When you stop to think of it, that was quite a surrender. I love the way verse 26 mentions he considered the reproaches of Christ bigger treasures than the treasures of Egypt. It doesn't even say reproach of God. It says reproach of Christ. I like to point that verse out to my dispensational friends because they don't like to call these Old Testament saints Christians. I don't have any trouble calling Moses a Christian. He saw the reproaches of Christ and counted them greater treasures than the treasures of Egypt. You see, that's why he killed that Egyptian. Because he had seen that injustice and that cruelty, and he had already refused the pharaohship. And he didn't want that money and that wealth, and he didn't want to sin those sins. He laid it all down. Look, please, at chapter 3, verse 1. He became a shepherd. Important. Important because that became an emblem. That became a symbol. He didn't have to become a shepherd. Remember how smart this man was? Genesis 46:34 says, every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. He became a shepherd on purpose. He was turning his back on Egypt and all that it represented. And when he became a shepherd, he was becoming that which went exactly against the grain. If ever he had a chance to put his foot in the door, he lost it right there when he became the shepherd. You know, in the wisdom of men, people say that's where he made a terrible mistake. You know, that was really dumb. It's one thing to throw everything away. But just think about it. Now, if he's really got a heart for these people, shouldn't he have become Pharaoh? Just think about that. Why turn that down? There's his opportunity. He could do more as a servant of God, as Pharaoh, than as a despised shepherd. See, as Pharaoh, he'd have some influence. As Pharaoh, he'd have some authority. He'd have some power and some pull. From the throne of Egypt, he could help those people, those despised people of God. You know, psychology says if you're going to sway people, don't get them mad at you. You're not going to be able to win anybody if they become your enemies. Got to win their confidence, not throw it out the window. I'll tell you, becoming a shepherd for Moses was that symbol of his total surrender from. When he held that staff in his hand, he said, I've turned down that pharaohship and I've turned my back on all that wealth. I could have had it. Turned my back on all that wealth. And I want something that's going to endure forever, not that's going to pass away in a moment. You know, we admire that kind of surrender. He laid it all down for the love of God and the love of man. That shepherd rod in his hand, and you realize he could have held Pharaoh's scepter. There he is wrapped in a Bedouin's robe. What could he have been wrapped in if he had chosen to be wrapped in it? And he goes off to live a quiet life with his unsaved wife and his two kids. He could have been sinning. You read that, you almost feel a little self-condemned and say, great day, what have I ever given up, you know, really, for the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that surrender, and you're almost tempted to say, the tremendous walk he must have had with God. His walk with the Lord must have been really something. You get somebody that surrendered, you know they're close to God. They're going to really walk in union with the Lord. That's what I love about the Spirit of God, the way He writes His Bible. Find the very opposite is true in Moses' life. As far as the record goes, Moses' relationship with God at that time, nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, the Holy Spirit, in order to illustrate this point, shows that Moses was a terrible compromiser with the Lord at this time. So much so that it almost cost him his life. Let me read it for you. Chapter 4, 19. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey. He returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I put in your power. But I'll harden his heart so that he'll not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel's my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. You've refused to let him go. Behold, I'll kill your son, your firstborn.' Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." Strange record, isn't it? "And Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, 'You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. At that time she said, 'You're a bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision." And then we get back into the story. Is the Holy Spirit saying in that passage? Many things, but let me tie it into this. Let me give you a little background. Again, I told you Moses had a terrible marriage. Zipporah was an idolater. Her father was the priest of Midian. Don't think priest of the true God. Priest of false gods. He would not say. Now later on in the record, Moses leads Jethro to Christ. And in the presence of his wife, maybe God did something in her heart. We don't know. He doesn't tell us. But somehow in this whole record, you see, God had given the covenant of circumcision. And he had given that through Abraham. And when you have your sons, that's the covenant of grace. And that's a picture of separation. And as a little foreskin is separated from the body, the whole flesh is going to be separated unto God. Just a picture of separation. Just a symbol. Just an object lesson. But it told of a relationship with God. His unsaved wife didn't like that ceremony. "You ain't circumcising my kid. That's not how we grew up. And I don't care about what you think should be done. That's your symbol between you and God and grace and all of that stuff. I don't want to hear it," says Zipporah. Hey, you know, Moses got to live with this woman. Got to keep peace in the family. And so Moses agreed, "All right, no big deal. We won't circumcise him." Walk with God. He had no concept of, this is going to please God. I've got to do it to honor God. He was totally surrendered from. Had been surrendered from the Pharaohship, from all the wealth. That perfect surrender. And yet in his relationship with God, he was a compromiser. And before God was going to use him as an instrument, God had to deal with that. And Moses was struck down on the ground. He was paralyzed. The angel of the Lord came over, was ready to kill him. And Zipporah knew why. And so she took that stone. She circumcised her son. She said, "You're a husband of blood to me." Saved his life. But that shows you what kind of a life he had. Now the reason I'm calling attention to this is that you'd think with all that surrender, you'd be doing pretty good with the Lord. Great day. Give up all of this stuff for him. That ought to say something about your walk with God. this point in Moses' life, knew nothing of the surrender that would make him the instrument that would be used to set God's people free to worship Him. Knew nothing of that surrender. And God is about to build it into him. Real surrender. The kind that's used to make that kind of an instrument. He wants us surrender, there's no question about it, but that something has to be in that surrender that's going to at least enable us to walk before God in an uncompromising way. I need to remind you at this point that we've broken up these characteristics and principles in Moses' life just for the sake of discussion. In Moses' experience, they are overlapped. The fact that God was fanning his hunger is going to have something to do with his surrender. You see what I'm saying? There's a relationship there. And all of these things are happening at the same time. God had begun to fan his hunger and show him through this revelation of himself in the bush that he didn't want to make Moses adequate, but that he was his adequacy. He was everything. And Moses began to see it's God. It's the Lord. It's the person himself. And at that burning bush, as Moses began to see God, and really for the first time, just as his faith began to open up, it's him. So this burning bush became the crisis of his surrender, and God began to build into him something very precious. Now, you know, we're so accustomed to reading God's Word, la, la, la. And as I suggested yesterday, Moses took the second look at the bush, and you're to take the second look at the lily, and the second look at the sparrow. And may I suggest when you come to this book, you take a second look and a third look and a fourth look and you get on your knees before God and you say, you show me this. Don't just read these facts, la, la, la. A lot's going on in Moses' life at this point. The question in verse chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and there's an awful lot in that question. God is not just looking for information. God knows all things. This is not a stupid question. God comes to Moses and he says, what is that in your hand? I can't see. It's a stick. Now I see it's deeper than that. What is that in your hand? Try to feel with Moses. He'd already given up the pharaohship. He had already given up wealth unlimited. He had already given up the opportunity to sin any sin he wanted to sin. God says, what's that in your hand? I could just see Moses. I have to read in between the lines, but I could see Moses coming before God saying, what's this in my hand? It's all I got left, if you want to know. Already given up everything for you. What do you want? This is the symbol of my surrender. This is the badge of my dedication. This is my coat of arms. This is the only thing I have left, my surrender. And God says, throw it on the ground. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when God told him to throw that staff on the ground, he was building into him that quality that would make him an instrument to set God's people free to worship him. He was saying, I want you to surrender your surrender. I want you to throw down surrendered from. Because surrendered from has never done anything for you, and it's just left you into a life of compromise. And if you're using surrender from as some kind of a condition to know God, you're going to have to throw that thing down in order that I might teach you. Now here comes this new thing. Surrender unto. It's not surrendered from the pharaohship, surrendered from all of this wealth, surrendered from the temporal things. Moses had to be surrendered unto God Himself. Surrendered unto the Lord Himself. If He's going to be that instrument, He must be surrendered from. Follow it? When He threw that rod down at the feet of the angel of the Lord, He said, all right. And He threw His surrender down. His eyes were opened to spiritual things. And that rod became a snake. Serpent. That was no phantom serpent. That was a real snake. It pictured something. He were... His other surrender had failed. Yes, He had given up the pharaohship. Yes, He had given up all of that wealth. He'd given up. He surrendered from. But He had no power over the enemy. He's a compromiser. He had no authority over Satan. Peter experienced exactly that same thing in his walk with God. He had known surrender from. He had given Him His boat and given Him His time and given Him everything. And one day Jesus came along and said, it's time for you to learn a new lesson. You've been ministering unto me. Let me minister unto you. Peter says, no way. That's not how it goes. You'll never wash my feet. It's not right. I'll wash your feet. I'll minister unto you, but you can't minister unto me. He was surrendered. He was loyal. When he made those claims that if everybody else denies thee, I won't deny thee. That was heart saying that. He meant that. Jesus gave him his chance. He says, you want to see where surrendered from is going to get you? Now, I'll give you a little test. Stay awake 1 hour. He says, you can't serve me. You can't even stay awake 1 hour. And he gave him the principle, because the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Give me another chance, Lord. I'll serve you. Here comes Rome. Here comes Peter with the sword. Lord says, Peter, put it away. You want to kill yourself? You take the sword, you're going to perish with the sword. You missed the principle. If I wanted somebody to defend me, I got the whole of heaven. They can come down, these angels. I didn't create you to be a servant to defend me. Peter says, give me another chance. I can do it. I'm surrendered. Surrendered from all these things. And so you watch his surrender, and where does it lead him? And pretty soon Peter is with the avowed enemies of God, warming his hands at a fire. That's his surrender from. And then he denies his Lord, and he goes out and weeps bitterly. That's where Moses was when God says, you better throw that surrender down, because it's not going to get you any place. And back to Moses. Moses had come a long way. Surrender now was surrendered. And God says in verse 4 of chapter 4, new experience, Moses, stretch out your hand and take that snake by the tail. When he did, it turned to a rod again. Once again, Moses had the shepherd's rod in his hand, symbol of surrender. But this time it was the symbol of surrender unto, not surrender from. And being a symbol of surrender unto God, hidden in that staff was now authority over Satan. Victory over the enemy. I tell you, Satan hated that. When God told Moses to cast his staff to the ground, Satan didn't want to see Moses come to that point in his life. Consternation filled the stomach of Satan when he heard that. Trembling went through all the courts of hell when Moses threw that thing down, because God had now begun to build his servant and surrender. It's almost comical to read how frustrated Satan got. Because right now, Satan says, I've got to get this guy to compromise. I've got to destroy what's just Pharaoh, but I'm going to call him Satan. Satan gives his first compromise. Chapter 8, verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land.
underline that, within the land. But Moses said it's not right to do so. We shall sacrifice to the Lord our God. Shall we sacrifice to the Lord our God what's an abomination to the Egyptians? If we sacrifice what's an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, sacrifice to the Lord our God as He commands us. Satan says, I gotta get this guy to compromise. You can worship God, but do it within the land. Moses said, I'm sorry, I'm separated unto God. No mixture. No mixture. I can't worship here. In fact, now my heart is set on pleasing Him. I'm separated unto Him. Now my heart is set on His name and His glory and His will and His reputation. And all I want to do is please Him. And if I really worshiped as I ought to worship, why, You'd kill us. Because it's so contrary to this, I can't compromise. And so Satan says, aha, this guy sees my cage. He sees I want to keep him in prison. Somehow he's got this idea, he has to be free to worship God. Moses said, yeah, now that I'm separated unto God, I see that. I've got to be free. I can't do it within the land. So Satan says, all right, got to get a little more subtle. If I'm going to get this guy to compromise, I've got to get a little more subtle. Verse 28, second compromise. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go too far away and pray for me. Sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? You can go. You want to leave the land? All right, go. I'll let you out of the bars. You're free. Moses says, you don't understand. I don't want to live in your cage, and I don't want to walk on your leash either. You can use all of these fine-sounding expressions. Don't go too far. Don't go to extremes. Make sure you're still under my influence. I've got to be free to worship God now. I can't stay in the land and have mixture, and I can't even stay on your leash. I don't want to be under your influence at all. I'm separated unto God. And so Satan says, this guy's tough. Now, he won't compromise at all. Before, when he was surrendered from, I could get him to compromise easy. But now he's seeing through it. So he says, he already recognized my bars. He already recognized my leash. I'm going to have to use an invisible magnetic force that he can't see. I'll still hold him, but he won't be able to see it. And certainly he doesn't have the insight to see this. Verse chapter 10, verse 7. Third compromise, attempt. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize Egypt is to be destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones going with you? Moses says, we'll go with our young, our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus says the Lord, thus may the Lord be with you if I ever let your little ones go. Take heed, evil's in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you. Serve the Lord your God. You can go, but leave the wife and kids back here. Jesus says, you don't understand. I know what you're trying to do, Satan. You're trying to leave my heart here. My body goes, but my heart stays back, and then I'll have to come back. No, I've learned surrender unto the Lord and my treasure. I know that where my treasure is, my heart's going to be. And I'm not leaving any treasure back here. I'm taking my treasure with me. You think you can keep me by that invisible pole, leaving some treasure here? My treasure is now with God. I just want to please Him. No compromise, Satan. No comp. This is the same man. And all of a sudden, he's not compromised. I won't be in the land. I won't even be under your influence. I'm having no treasure here. Satan says, I got to get this guy. I know what I'll do. I'll play spiritual. And that'll blow his mind. And so he comes up with another compromise. Chapter 10, verse 24. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us sacrifice and burn offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. We shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. Notice this next phrase. And until we arrive, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. Watch the subtlety of Satan. You know what he's saying? Oh, Moses, you think you're so spiritual. So attached to things that you can't leave a few animals behind? What's the matter, Moses? You're not surrendered from? Moses laughed in his face. Surrendered from? I laid down the fellowship. I laid down the wealth. I could have been the richest man on earth. And Satan's trying to say, you're not surrendered from. Won't let go of a few animals. Won't leave a few sheep here. Moses says, you don't understand. It isn't a matter of being surrendered from. It's a matter of being surrendered unto. God has already told me that He wants us to do something with a few of these animals. We don't know what He wants us to do with the rest. I'm not attached to these things, but they're surrendered unto the Lord. I'm not leaving a hoof behind. I'm holding them in my hands until further direction comes. I'm surrendered from my car, but it's in my hand. And if God wants it, it's His car, as you know. I'm surrendered from my house, but it's in my hand. If He wants it, it's His. I'm surrendered from my business, but it's in His hands. It's unto Him. It's His business. I'm surrendered from everything. But you're not going to get a hook. And say, there's one donkey. Can you leave one donkey behind? And he says, no, because someday God might say of a donkey, the Lord has need of it. And then it's His. It all belongs to Him. It was a great day for Moses when he laid down his surrender in order that he might learn to be surrendered. He laid down surrender from until he might learn to be surrendered unto God Himself. The biggest test was not Satan trying to cause him to compromise. The biggest test of the reality of that surrender came from God Himself. In chapter 33, I'm going to ask you to turn there. And we'll close with this. Chapter 33. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is after the sin of the golden calf. That's the context. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, not the angel of the Lord. And I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up into a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in your midst, because you're an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. Because of their sin, God threatens that He's going to withdraw His presence. And almost with His tongue in His cheek, He says, but that's not so serious, because I'm going to give you an angel to guide you. I'm not taking away any of my blessings either. I promised to drive out the Canaanite, I'm going to drive him out. I promised to drive out the Pezerite, and I'm going to drive him out. And all the other ites, I'm going to give you victory. And did I promise you milk and honey? I'm going to take you into the land. You're going to have the fullness of the blessing of God. There's only one little thing you're not going to have. And that's me. But that's okay, because you got the blessings of God. And you got the gifts of God. You know what Moses says? If thy presence go not with us, do not carry us up. I don't want your blessings. What good is being delivered from all the ites if we don't have you? Don't want your blessings. Don't want your milk. Don't want your honey. Don't want your coin. Don't want your oil. Don't want the land. I'm surrendered unto you. I just want you. And Moses' surrender begins to glow. Again, God's planning it and God's planning it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the kind of instrument that God uses to set His people free to worship Him. And how is God going to raise surrender in my heart? Well, how do you spell raise? There's another way to spell it. R-A-Z-E. I remember when I first saw that in the Bible, I couldn't figure it out. Because God raised the walls of Jerusalem. Or of Jericho. And when He raised them that way. Knocked them down. I'll tell you how God always builds surrender. How God raises surrender in your heart. He raises surrender by raising surrender. What's that in your hand? Put down. And in throwing it down, you'll be able to pick it up again and have power over Satan, surrendered unto God. That's the way God builds that into your heart. He lets you fail. He lets you blow it. He shows you how much surrender from doesn't work. I'll tell you, I stood where Peter stood after having denied my Lord, weeping. I'll praise God. He's washing my feet. He's washing my feet. He's ministering unto me. Need Him to do that for us. Continue. I'll be rambling. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You worked in Moses' life and heart. What we know You want to work in our life. That surrender that enables us to walk before You in an uncompromising way. That surrender that gives us authority over Satan. That gives us insight to see into the ways and the subtleties of Satan. We'll not take anything in exchange for You, not even Your blessings. Oh, work that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.